The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, let's ask the pastor. Open phone program. So you can talk about Matthew 21 and the triumphal entry if you like. Or you can raise some other issue that we can all discuss if you choose to do that. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert, and our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Mark Lauterbach. He is pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's everything with you down there in barbecue heaven?
Oh, it is tasty and delicious, and we need a little rain. I got to tell you that. We need a little rain.
I've been through Memphis. I've never actually visited or stopped in Memphis, but I understand that you're famous for barbecue down there. Is that right?
We are indeed. We are indeed. Any number of different places that you can go to, and each one of them will tell you that theirs
is
the
best.
But the best is that which my wife makes. So,
really?
You know, we've got them all beat. Oh, yeah. She actually does pretty good barbecue. I love it.
All right. Well, thanks for spending this hour of conversation with us here. We have an email that we want to deal with here today that was actually sent to Paul Clayton, our Morning Essentials guy. And he passed it on to me, and so you and I are going to try to sort this out. Well, actually, I'm going to read it, and you're going to sort it out. But let's take a look at this. Sent by a gentleman whose name is Ron, and the subject says, Christ descended into hell. Let me just jump down a couple of sentences here. He says, prompted by what I thought was truth, I made a comment the other day among friends and fellow believers, and I was immediately challenged to find scriptural proof to support my comment. Now, I'm beginning to doubt what I originally thought to be truth, because I have no scripture to support me. We all recognize that the cross atoned for our sins, but I wondered about the 3 days Christ spent in hell, and it occurred to me that it was a horrific experience, if any word can describe it appropriately. I imagined Christ suffering more agony for our sins, battling the demons in hell, and on the third day he arose triumphantly. Obviously, since I have no scriptural proof, all that I envisioned of Christ's 3 days in hell is probably hogwash. If it weren't, I'd think that the weight or significance of those 3 days in hell might just count a little more towards our salvation than Christ's death on the cross, if indeed that is possible. My question to you is, Ron says, is there any scripture that tells of Christ's experience in hell? And without Christ descending into hell, with just merely his death on the cross taking place, would God the Father offer us salvation? Where to begin, Pastor Lauterbach?
Well, first of all, we begin by saying this is just a great question. I'm so glad that we have these opportunities for people to call, for people to ask these sort of things, because you got to think that if someone is wondering about something like this, he's not the only one. You know, this is what I always kind of worry and fear as a pastor, that you're up there, you're talking and teaching and saying these different things, and people out there, they have ideas, and they're not really making some of the connections that you are, and they just don't understand, and they never say anything. And so, you know, I'm just so glad that we have these questions.
I wouldn't say anything. I don't want to look stupid.
I know. That's what we all think. We're like, gosh, I don't want to ask about this. I don't want to, you know, have them kind of laugh at me or other people. And so I'm sort of like, no, there are, you know, this is the way that we learn. We ask these questions about this because we have to make sure that we've got all these things straightened out. And we pastors are the same way. I mean, there are a lot of things sometimes that I got to kind of think about. I got to be like, okay, now what exactly, you know, let me actually read something. Let me go back to the Bible. Let me read my confessions. Let me kind of read and get an understanding here and all that, because maybe I need to be corrected. Maybe I'm sort of kind of drifted along saying a few things, and I need to kind of say, well, wait a second. What does Scripture actually teach about that? So I think this is exactly, you know, I'm glad that people are asking these questions, you know, and I hope that the people would never, you know, go to your pastor, ask these sort of things. Don't just be sitting there thinking, I don't understand, but I'm not going to say anything. I think that where the question, I think, is really good in that he says, merely the mere death, or that he merely died on the cross. And I think that that's kind of where I would want to begin.
All right.
Because I think that that's really sort of a real crucial point in thinking about this. I think that most people, you know, we hear passages and scripture passages such as, you know, the wages of sin is death, and understand that Adam and Eve, when they were cast out of the garden, that they die. And we tend to think in terms of a temporal death. We think in terms of people getting sick on this earth and dying. We tend to think of that in terms of the things that we actually see. But that's not at all what God is talking about there. I mean, when Adam and Eve, when they sin, when they bring death upon themselves, when it speaks about the wages of sin or death, it's not simply referring to a temporal death here on earth. It's talking about a permanent separation of the individual from God. Permanent separation. You know, God is perfect and holy and cannot have any sin in his presence at all. And so you have to kind of understand that everywhere that a person would go on earth, that's in, you know, they are experiencing the love and the grace of God. Because everywhere you go, you know, I mean, God's either sending the sun or the rain or, you know, just his overall goodness. So even people who don't believe, you know, God sends the sun and the rain on the evil and the good alike. You can imagine yourself getting in some sort of, you know, Star Trek starship or something like that and traveling to the furthest star in the universe there. And that is still a place in which God and his love and his care is there for the individual. You know, when God talks about cutting a person off, when he talks about death here, he's talking about a permanent separation of that person from his presence. God cannot tolerate to be in his presence at all, and so he removes him completely. And that's what happens to Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is where Jesus is experiencing hell. Because for the first time, Jesus is not experiencing the love of God. He's not...
Wait a minute. You said that's where Jesus is experiencing hell?
That is where Jesus experiences hell.
But he's not dead yet.
Correct.
He's not dead yet.
Not dead yet. You're right about that. Not dead. But in fact, he is dead. Because he's experiencing true death, which is separation from God. God is turning his back on his own son. And it is there where Jesus experiences the fullness of the punishment of sin.
Well, now, I realize that we're in mystery territory here, and I know that you're going to feel like you have to say things like, well, you know, Chuck, we see through a glass darkly, and God works in mysterious ways. And
well, we pastors can cover ourselves very well.
Well, you know, and that's true. These things that we're talking about here are not readily graspable. But having said all that, can you give me some kind of hint as how it is that the three persons of the triune God, three persons in one God, can somehow separate so that the second person is separate from the first person?
I can't. I mean, you know, I can talk about this, I can sort of, you know, talk around it, I can say these things, but no, but I can't. There are things in Scripture that simply go beyond our comprehension and our understanding. How is it that Christ, who is, you know, who is God, who, you know, he isn't a created being, he isn't some sort of, you know, it isn't just kind of a mere human being out there. No, this is the second person of the Trinity, and yet on the cross, what we clearly state is that we hear Jesus saying, why have you forsaken me? That his Father has abandoned, has left it, has literally turned his back upon his Son. We hear all the time in Scripture about how the face of God is the grace of God. And so that's why we say, you know, in the benediction, you know, that God's may his face be upon you. God is turning his back on his own Son here. And his Son is sin itself. He has become sin. God cannot tolerate, cannot be in the presence of sin, and so he turns his back upon his own son.
Well, you know, we probably wouldn't even be having this conversation, and Ron, our emailer, probably wouldn't even be troubled by this if it weren't for the fact that people who worship in churches where the Apostles' Creed is recited regularly.
Absolutely.
We have that descended into hell claim or proclamation in the Apostles' Creed. So now I'm
People get that wrong.
Well,
I mean, that's the kind of funny thing about it. I think that people have a general misunderstanding of what that means.
All right, well, so I'm confused in that when I think of descended into hell, I think of, okay, when people die, the Bible says that those who die in the Lord go immediately to be in His presence.
Mm-hmm.
And those who do not die in the Lord go to hell. So I'm inclined to think that descended into hell means that you die and then you descend into hell. But you just told me that Jesus experienced hell while He was alive, before He was dead, and so now I'm confused.
When it speaks about Jesus' descent into hell, the Apostles' Creed, and talks about that, that is talking about His victorious coming to hell, to go down there and to proclaim to the captives that He has truly defeated death.
Victorious.
Christ, victoriously. He is coming in there saying that He has been given victory over them. That it is not His, that's not speaking about His punishment, but rather it's speaking about the exaltation that He has. That He is coming in to say, you know what? You guys thought you were going to win. You guys thought that everyone was going to end up like this. But you're wrong. You're wrong. And instead, death itself is being defeated. Satan is being defeated. I mean, you remember, when Satan was first tempting Adam and Eve, I mean, the very reason why he was doing that is he wanted them to end up in the very same situation that he was in.
So did Jesus, when Jesus descended into hell, did He suffer?
When it speaks, once again, when the Apostles' Creed speaks about that descent into hell, no, there's no suffering involved in that. That is victorious. That is victory. That is His coming in and saying, you know, I have defeated. I have won. When Jesus suffers hell upon the cross, when Jesus speaks of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, He is suffering, and He is suffering immensely. But what are His very last words that He says? And this is where, you know, this is where I kind of make all my theological hay at this point, you know. What are His last words? It's finished. It makes no sense for Him to talk about it's finished, for Him to die, and then for Him to have some sort of additional suffering that occurs after that. That He goes down into hell and suffers from more. No. Suffering occurs at that point. It is finished. Jesus speaks His final words, and in His death, you know, at that point on, that at some point, you know, His descent into hell, when it speaks about that in the Creed, that is a descent of victory.
Our emailer says, we all recognize that the cross atoned for our sins, and by that he means that Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins. We all recognize that. Then he says, but I wondered about the 3 days Christ spent in hell. Is it your opinion, Pastor, that those 3 days in the grave were 3 days spent in hell by the Lord Jesus Christ?
Scripture really isn't doesn't kind of, you know, nail that down exactly. It could have been 3 days. You got to also think that with God, that the kind of time is kind of a little bit differently going on. But once again, I do know, and you know, as I said, it, simply from what I look at with what Scripture speaks about and how it speaks about the cross, that it was the punishment, the cross is where we see the punishment of Jesus Christ. That is where we see God cutting Himself off. That is where we see Christ suffering hell upon the cross, a true, complete death. And that's where we also see that that's what we ought to be suffering. So then, when He dies, all right, and that is finished, that is completion, no, I see that His, and the awaiting for the resurrection, that final statement that life has been given to all of us. You know, was it 3 days? Was it part of the 3 days there? I don't think that Scripture speaks clearly enough on that for us to sort of nail that one down.
Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to weigh in here in this conversation, prompted by our emailer friend Ron. Hi, Lee, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes. I always thought that 1 Peter chapter 3 dealt kind of with this descended into hell, where chapter 3, verse 18, to the finish, where it says that he went to preach to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey from the days of Noah. And I always considered that as part of the descending into hell, where he proclaimed himself power over sin, death, and power of the devil.
All right. Let's see what the pastor has to say. Pastor Lauder?
Yeah, absolutely. There and from Ephesians 4 as well, where it speaks about how he ascended, how he descended as well. The main idea, though, once again, is that descent into hell, that he's not coming in there to receive punishment at the hand of Satan there. No, he's going down there, you know, once again, to exclaim his victory that he has. And that's what, that's what we see Peter speaking about there.
505.
It is a.
Go ahead.
That this is not him going into, as one who has. This is not a trip of humility. This is a trip of glory.
Sometimes you pastors talk about Jesus in the state of humiliation and in the state of exaltation. Are you saying that as he bowed his head in death on the cross, that his humiliation ended at that point and his exaltation began with the descent into hell?
Well, you know, he's the one who says it is finished, and so I sort of have to, that's what I kind of cling to and understand there. The descent into hell occurs sometime between his, between that death and with the resurrection, where he goes to the people there, and he's seen before them. So that's sort of, that's how I'd want to be seeing them.
Here's another caller. Let's talk with Arpad. Hi, Arpad. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I think that Christ's cry out on the cross is his humanness that cries out, like you and I would at
what
that time.
When he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Is that what you're?
Yes. Yes, that's his humanness.
All right. Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thank you, Pastor.
Christ, when he is crying out about that forsakenness, he's quoting from Psalm 22. I mean, he's not merely throwing out some sort of words of pain. He's had a great deal of suffering that has gone on beforehand. What happens when he's on there on the cross? Everything goes black. I mean, we see that the world itself is responding to this. That's not because of his humanness there. I understand that obviously there is great pain and great suffering involved upon this. But the scripture also speaks clearly, once again, that Christ becomes the sin offering. Christ becomes sin itself, our punishment placed upon him there. So I really, from that and from his, what we see in the speaking of the words of Psalm 22, I think that's more than that. I think it's more than its humanness. I think that he is speaking as one whose own heavenly Father, for the first time in his life, Christ is not in the presence of the love of God.
Well, now let me throw a monkey wrench into this. I think it's I think it's the book of Hebrews that describes, which we're going to be studying when we get done with the Gospel of Matthew, by the way, that depicts Jesus as the high priest and describes him as not entering a house built by men with the blood of animals and birds, but a high priest who enters once and for all with his own blood to make atonement for sins. Do you think that that's a metaphor or an allegory in Hebrews, or do you think that Jesus literally and actually entered the heavenly temple with his own blood to make atonement for sins sometime after the descent into hell and before he rose again from the dead? That's a crazy question, isn't it, Pastor?
It is kind of a crazy question there. I hadn't really thought about
it. It's what I do.
I love it. I love it. I would say the temple, the whole idea of the temple, is that is God's place here on earth. This is, you know, the whole idea about the temple, the very idea about the Holy of Holies. This is where God is. And not just kind of where God is, just sort of hanging out, just kind of, you know, being around there. No. What do we call that? We call the place, you know, that ark, we call it the mercy seat. This is the place where God is for his people, in there in forgiveness, in there in love, and in there in grace. And this is the place where he comes down to his earth in order to be there for his people. With Christ, on the other hand, I have the feeling that he's not actually having to go to the temple there to go that. He can actually go to the place where God truly is in a way that we cannot. We can only go to the temple there because God has to come to us. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, because he is God himself, is able to go to the heavenly throne room, is able to actually go and bring himself there. Because, you know, and there, you know, he didn't enter. It's not because of the sacrifices of animals that he's making, you know, but it's his own sacrifice that he is given. That's what the words teach. So now he is able to go into his heavenly Father's presence and plead on our behalf, you know.
Now, Pastor Lauterbach,
to say that we are covered because of his sin.
I have a feeling, it's just a feeling, it's just an instinct, could be wrong, that the perspective of our email friend Ron may be the more popular assumption among church-going people.
Absolutely.
Church-going people who have all their lives recited the Apostles' Creed in worship, probably every week that they're in church,
yep.
And they have said faithfully, I believe that he descended into hell. And when they confess that, what they thought they were confessing was that Jesus, after his death on the cross, went to hell in our place to burn in hell for a day or two or 3 days, to suffer in hell the suffering that we should have suffered, and to do personal arm wrestling with the devil himself in order to come out of those 3 days triumphant in the resurrection. I've got a feeling there are a lot of people who believe that to be true, but you just said, no, that trip to hell was like an ancient victory parade where the conquering king or the conquering monarch would parade right through the main street of town with his soldiers behind him and his captured in chains. It looked more like that. That's what I hear you saying.
Absolutely.
So,
and you know, you want to talk about someone who misunderstood that, you can talk about me. I mean, I can remember when I first heard the explanation, someone telling to me, no, the descent into hell is about the exaltation, not the humiliation. I was like, really? I never thought about that. I never knew that. And, you know, this is not something that was happening when I was in, you know, fifth grade or something like that. It was much, much later in my life.
So
I agree with you.
So when Lee called in and she pointed us to 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." I can see sort of a fleeting reference there to the descent into hell. I feel like I'm sort of forcing a round peg into an oval hole, but this is one of the questions that our emailer asks. He says, is there any scripture that tells of Christ's experience in hell? So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to take my break, and then when we come back, we can talk about whether or not 1 Peter 3:18 and following fills that role of scripture as it pertains to this question. So put your finger right there in 1 Peter 3, Pastor, and we'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor Hour. We're dealing with the descent into hell, as put to us by Ron, our emailer friend today, if you'd like to join us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
Look forward to something new on KFUO Radio. Rally Week 360. It's happening Monday, October 25th through Friday, October 29th. Your opportunity to become a day sponsor for just $360. That's about a dollar a day to support the ministry of KFUO Radio. And if you sign up during Rally Week 360, you'll receive a KFUO Radio tote bag. So join us for Rally Week 360, Monday, October 25th through Friday, October 29th.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A frightening development came into light when an under-the-radar event was uncovered. The FBI and Department of Justice held an August training seminar with pro-abortion activists like Planned Parenthood and the National Abortion Federation. Held at FBI headquarters in Portland, it was aimed at combating the so-called pro-life violence against the abortion industry. An 84-page document described this to include praying or peaceful counseling of pregnant women outside abortion mills. These and other constitutionally protected free speech activities were targeted. Neither the FBI nor Department of Justice has returned calls or emails regarding this highly questionable event. Considering the huge erosion of personal liberties under Mr. Obama, this is a reason to be concerned.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Gay marriage litigation. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Opponents of same-sex marriage in Washington, D.C., including church leaders, are asking the U.S. Supreme Court to take their case. Alliance Defense Fund attorney Austin Nimitz says a lower court blocked residents from holding a referendum defining marriage.
Historically, the Supreme Court has taken cases out of the District of Columbia where the lower courts have committed clear and unambiguous error, and that's exactly what has happened here.
An Iowa pastor is encouraging other churches to join him in calling for the ouster three judges who approved gay marriage in Iowa. Pastor Carrie K. Gordon of Cornerstone World Outreach in Sioux City says he'll defy IRS regulations banning churches and other nonprofits from campaigning.
The IRS has turned into a First Amendment Gestapo, and they're way out of line.
And Pope Benedict has created a new Vatican office with the aim of reviving Christianity in Europe. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
How do you define success? Achieving your financial goals, making a difference in people's lives, living your values through your work. A career as a Thrivent Financial representative lets you do it all. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is a unique, faith-based Fortune 500 financial services organization that is committed to growth, excellence in financial services, and caring for others. As a financial representative, you'll have the chance to build a career helping others. You'll enjoy excellent earnings potential, a flexible work schedule, and the ongoing support of a Fortune 500 organization. Experience what it's like to make a difference in people's lives by making a difference in your own. For information, contact Barb Hendricks at 314-783-4209. That's 314-783-4209. Or visit Thrivent.com and find out what it's like to work with purpose at Thrivent Financial for Lutherans.
You listen to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest is Pastor Mark Lauterbach, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We've been dealing with an email that was sent to Paul Clayton. He forwarded it to me. And our email friend, Ron, is asked about the descent into hell and the meaning of the 3 days between the death of Jesus and his resurrection. The final paragraph of his email says, "My question to you is there any scripture that tells of Christ's experience in hell?" And we had a caller in the first half hour who pointed us to 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and following. What do you think of that text, Pastor? Does that get it done?
I think so. I mean, I think that it because it talks exactly about what we're talking about here. Christ is coming in, and he is coming in not to be punished, but in order to proclaim once again the victory that he has won, the hope now that he is bringing for all people everywhere. And indeed, the hope that was for them as well, if they hadn't been in their disobedience and in their rejection of the promised Messiah. Now, I don't think that's the only because I pulled out my own little catechism sitting here on my desk here and all that, and I flipped open to the Apostles' Creed there, and once again here, if we all actually just remembered what we were taught in confirmation, it says very clearly which words of the Apostles' Creed describe the stages of Christ's exaltation. He descended into hell. Third day rose again from the dead. And also points us to Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And the thing about this is that it's not just the word says triumphing over them, but it's the Greek speaks about leading a triumphant procession. Leading a triumphant procession. Now, don't you kind of, I see that as, once again, that's truly what happens there. And it wasn't just a triumphant procession for those, for those alive at that time. It was a triumphant procession right down into Satan's own backyard to say that he had won and Satan has been defeated.
So I have
utterly
to,
defeated.
I have to ask you this question, because in the first hour of the Bible study...
You don't have to ask me any more questions on this.
Oh, I don't have to. But I think I will. In the first hour of the Bible study today, we were in Matthew 21, and mm-hmm. we had the account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
That's right.
Is the triumphal entry in some ways a foreshadowing or a type of this triumphal entry into hell that happened after his death?
It certainly seems that way, doesn't it? Although the triumphant entry, it's such a rich passage, because you have this misunderstanding, and you have at the same time, even though the people are misunderstanding, they still know that something amazing and great and wonderful is going on, and you have Jesus coming in, not as some sort of ruler coming in on horses and chariots, but just sitting there on the donkey. In many ways, yeah, I think that it is. It's just a one more way in which Christ is showing that he is bringing in victory, and that the stones themselves are going to be crying out about him. And when he went down into hell, it was very clear to all of those there who had won and who had been defeated. I think that people sometimes have this view of hell, as kind of this, this alternate kingdom where, Satan is kind of ruling over things there, and he's, got everything good going, and he's got his demons, and they're all sort of happy and enjoying what they are doing while punishing the people there. But the truth of the matter is that that even Satan himself, he and his demons, they're the ones who are being defeated, and they're the ones who are being punished, and ultimately they're the ones who do not have any victory at all.
You know what I find fascinating? I'm just kind of speculating here a little bit. We seem to have three pictures of triumphal entry in the scriptures, it occurs to me.
Mm-hmm.
The first is the baby Jesus' triumphal entry into this world, which is accompanied by angels bursting forth and being witnessed by shepherds. Then we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we just read about today in Matthew 21. And we have the triumphal entry into hell, as described in 1 Peter 3, the descent into hell, which we've been talking about. Three pictures of triumphal entry. But you know, the one that's not there, Pastor, is the triumphal entry into heaven. There's no real words about, you know, Christ ascends to heaven. We're told about that in, what, Acts chapter 1? And he goes up into the clouds. That's it. And there are really no descriptions of, you know, I picture Jesus returning to heaven being high-fived by a billion angels. But, you know, we don't have any description of that. It almost seems to be missing. Is it?
You know, what we have in Scripture, though, it's kind of funny. We have another triumphant entry there, and that's Jesus' return. I mean, that's sort of the real one that we're kind of looking at as well.
His second coming.
Yeah. I mean, isn't that sort of that triumphant, new earth, the Jesus in his return and the angels and all of those, you know, him coming and people here on earth being caught up in the clouds going in to meet him
and he
comes down to this earth?
That's the answer. That's why, because that story hasn't been written yet.
That's right.
I think that's the answer. Yeah, very good.
I see that's from our standpoint as well. You know, Jesus and his triumph into heaven and the high-fiving and all of that, yes, no doubt that important, but how much more so, you know, Scripture brings to us that hope that we have, that he is going to return, that he is going to come back, that, you know, that we are dealing with an end that is in sight, and one that we should be looking upon with eager expectation and anticipation.
All right, let's take another call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to weigh in here on our descent into hell conversation. Let's talk with Calvin. Hi, Calvin, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Following the discourse of the two thieves on the cross, Christ said that the one thief would be with him in paradise, you know, today. Is it possible that the percentage of that time, those 3 days he spent also in heaven, as well as parading through hell to proclaim his victory?
Got the question, Pastor?
Yep, I got the question.
All right, thank you, Calvin. We'll talk about it. Pastor?
Well, once again, it'd be my statement that when Jesus speaks about that, it is finished. When he has that sort of physical death going on there, that is kind of the end of his suffering for our sins. That is kind of, he's paid the price, he's taken the penalty there, he has done what is needed to be done. And after that then, you know, you believe that God once again welcomes him into his presence, that he quits turning his back upon him, that he ceases to, reject him and punish him for something that he hadn't done, but something that we had done. And so in that way, yeah, I do think that we are certainly in the presence, that Christ is in the presence of his heavenly Father. We talk about sort of going into heaven and, you know, as though it's kind of this traveling around, you know. Here's a place in which he's in, here's another place in which he's in, and here's another place which he's in. Hell is not a place on earth. I mean, it's not some sort of place in creation. It's not down in the earth. It's not sort of, you know, just some kind of hidden place here and all that. This is a place in which the love of God just does not exist anymore. You know, the love, the care, the comfort, all of it's outside of that. It still is a place of creation there, but it isn't, you know, we tend to think about these things as though, oh, we go here, and I think that, you know, that's just our putting our human minds trying to wrap it around something that really is beyond that in our understanding. Does that make sense?
Yeah. We had a caller who didn't want to come on the air but wanted to know if there is a difference between descending into hell and descending into Hades. Any perceptible difference there, Pastor?
very often the idea of Hades, which you'll see there, and kind of also connected in the Old Testament to the words of Sheol, it's just this idea that you die. All right, that's where death is. That it is this place of death. The grave is very often used. That's sort of the translation we have, especially in the Old Testament there. And so I think that, you know, for the most part, no, that's just the connection being that people understand that death is a bad thing. You know, I mean, you look at that and you say, boy, when you die, you can't go to the temple anymore. You can't be in the presence of God anymore. You can't sing praise to God anymore. You can't do all these things that a person is supposed to do. This is bad. This is not what we have intended, not what we're looking to do here. So the idea of death as seeing that as this, you know, a bad thing, as a separation, that's sort of the foreshadowing to understand that ultimately when we die, that without Christ, that would be a complete separation from God and from his love forever. But because of Christ, we don't have that. And because of that, Christ himself is able to descend into death and proclaim that he has victory over it. So I would sort of say that it is the descent into hell is a defeat itself of our having to, you know, of our having to die, the descent to Hades. That's how I would go with that.
All right. Here's another question at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Darlene, you're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hello, gentlemen. God bless. Thank you. Listen every day. Hold on a sec. Excuse me, sirs. My question is, if one of our relatives turned their backs on us, we would have a real hard time forgiving that. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it would be real, real tough. So how does Jesus deal with that? How can he forgive his father that knows he is the Son of God? Oh, man, go on and on. May I listen off the air?
Sure. Thanks for the call.
Thank you, sirs. God bless. Bye-bye.
And when somebody turns their back on us, Pastor, we're usually offended by that, maybe permanently. So now I think you said that God the Father turned his back on Jesus. Interesting question from Darlene. How do you see it?
I see it as imagine, you know, yourself in that situation of saying, you know, and you know what, I'm going to turn my back upon my own child. I'm going to turn my back. I'm not going to listen to their cries of suffering. I'm not going to listen to their cries of pain. My younger daughter today had a nightmare last night, and you can hear her, you know, crying out in the night there. And, you know, who's just going to kind of sit there and sleep through that and just sort of ignore it and not pay any attention to it? But God does exactly that to his son. Now, the difference between this and sort of the human kind of standpoint that the caller there, Darlene, was talking about is that God's son was doing this fully knowing what was going to happen. He came to this earth knowing that he was going to have to drink this cup. And so when he prays in the garden, that's what he is praying about. That's the concern that he has. That's the challenge that he knows that he is going to go this terrible, terrible suffering. Not just the physical suffering, but the punishment of from his own father. He goes into this knowing full well what is going to happen. And he goes into it full well accepting it. Not my will, but your will be done. So that's why for Jesus, I don't think that it becomes a matter of having to forgive his father for what he has done, because he fully understands and knows exactly what needs to be done, and he does it. He does it because of his love, because of his love for his father, but as well for his love for us, because we're the reason why God is turning his back upon his son. We are the reason why Jesus is coming to this earth in order to die. We are the reasons why this tremendous sacrifice is happening to begin with.
Here's another caller.
So there's no reason, there's no need for forgiveness there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're next on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was thinking about what you're saying, you know, the holiness of God. Christ understood the holiness of God and has demanded that he turn his back on him because he had to lay the punishment upon him for the sins of his people. But, you know, the Lord shows you a picture of paradise when he shows you Lazarus and Abraham and the rich man in the Gulf, showing that there is a lower part of the earth where the Old Testament saints, I believe their spirits were, because the scripture speaks of him descending into the lower part of the earth to lead captive. And they were captive, and it speaks in Peter of it being in a prison, the spirits being in prison, which in reality, a prison is a place. Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hello?
Yeah.
The prison is a place of safekeeping, too, you know, if you understand it in the Old English or the Greek, you know. So didn't Christ really ascend into paradise, and didn't he bring the spirits of the Old Testament saints back up to the, as we would say, the third part?
All right. Pastor, what's your thought?
Yeah, you know, I mean, obviously you hear that, and I know and understand that there has to be kind of a reason for something along those lines there. You know, when Moses and Elijah appear to the disciples, and Jesus did not have to sort of bring them up out of some sort of prison in order to have them be there with them, you know. I think that for those who died in the Old Testament, I think that those who died and were putting their hope in the Messiah and the promise that God was bringing to them salvation, and you know, were looking to the temple and to the hope of God being there for them. Now, I believe that they are indeed you know, that they are with God in heaven, that they are you know, that really God is with them, and that there isn't some sort of, you know, of the prison and the need to kind of bring up the captives who were held there in hell. I'd have to kind of, I'm kind of fairly certain in my holding to that, though. But I'd be open to correction on that. As I said, I don't necessarily have all the answers here going on that. But
so we come around full circle to where you began. You sort of took up the question at the end of this letter, where the emailer talked about just merely his death on the cross taking place.
Yep.
You sort of focused on merely. And
that's
really the final question of the email. He says, without Christ descending into hell, that is just the atonement of the death on the cross, and no time spent in hell by Jesus, would God the Father offer us salvation? What's the answer to that question?
No. The answer is no. If Jesus just suffered a physical death, you know, in all honesty, a lot of people do that. You know, people are going to physically die all the time. That's not exactly a sacrifice enough, but that's not an atonement enough. It's not simply enough that Jesus just dies physically. No, Jesus needs to be punished fully for what has happened. And the full punishment of sin is not simply a physical death. It is a separation from God. It is a removal from his presence. So no, it certainly would not be.
And that's the part that took place on the cross.
That's the part that takes place on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you no longer there? I call out, there are people around me, and I've been abandoned by you and by your love. It's one thing to be abandoned by, you know, by the chief priests and the elders. They really didn't like him that much. It's another thing to be abandoned by his disciples who were weak, you know.
but to be abandoned now by his own Father in heaven, to have his back turned upon him, to, for the first time in his life, not to experience that love and comfort that was always there with him. Yeah, that is the that is what he suffers. And because he suffers that, we know that, that we will not suffer from that.
Do you think
that we have hope?
Here's a question that I don't think the scriptures answer, but I'm wondering what you think. You remember in, I think it's Matthew 4 and Luke 4, those are the texts that describe the temptation in the wilderness.
Yep.
And Satan comes to Jesus and is attempting to kind of bargain with him.
Mm-hmm.
And you sort of get the impression that if Jesus had wanted to, he could have snapped his fingers and snuffed the devil right out there in the wilderness. But he doesn't do that. He sort of submits himself to mm-hmm. Satan's temptations. And he does not give in to the temptations, but he does submit to the exercise, if you will. Do you think that when Jesus was going through those temptations out in the wilderness, in the back of his mind, he was thinking, your day's coming, brother. Your day's coming when I'll parade right down the main street of your own hellhole and proclaim my victory to you and all your minions and your demons. Your day is coming. Not today in Luke 4 or Matthew 4, but eventually. What, do you think that might have been on his mind?
He is the seed that's gonna crush, all right? I mean, he knows fully that Satan is going to be brought to an end. Yeah, you know, you can understand that fully. Satan goes away, and it says that he comes, you know, waiting for another opportunity to tempt Jesus. And you see it once again happening there on the cross. Come on down. Come on down. Save yourself, you know? You saved others. Let him save himself. Those last calls there for Jesus to leave and to do not do that. And if Jesus had come down from that cross, then we would be lost. But he stays there, and he remains there. And so when he finally goes down to see Satan, yeah, I mean, there is a statement of, you know, I have won. I have won.
You know, Pastor,
you've been defeated.
If my speculation is correct, that a goodly number, maybe most of the people who go to church, think that the descent into hell, as we confess it in the Apostles' Creed, was not part of his exaltation, but was for suffering and for the continued atoning of sins, then it seems like it would be prudent for you preachers every once in a while to preach on that subject and give us the information. Now, you're looking at that wrong. But, you know, in all the many years that I've been going to church, I don't know that I can remember any time the pastor talking about that or preaching about that. Maybe that would be a good idea. What do you think?
Well, I think that it is certainly a good idea. It is a good idea. We always need to be, to be taught and to learn and to hear what Scripture says from all of the different passages on that.
Maybe some of Peter.
I mean, that comes up in the pericopes and all of that. Obviously, it's a great opportunity to preach upon that, speaking about the exaltation of Christ compared to the humiliation.
Maybe some of you pastors are assuming that we just know that.
You always, as a pastor, you always have to be thinking and working with, you know, how am I going to be educating and teaching and proclaiming the truth of the Scripture to the people? And so that's once again why it's just great when people come to you and ask you those questions and say, Pastor, can you explain this to me? Now, of course, maybe you did hear your pastor did preach about this, and you just actually don't remember it.
That's a distinct possibility. I'm thinking I might have been a little distracted or tuned out on that day. That might have happened. Mm-hmm. Pastor Lauterbach, it's always good to talk to you. Thank you so much. Give your blessings, give our blessings to the folks at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. Always good to talk with you, and always good to talk with people calling in.
Pastor Mark Lauterbach, Christ Lutheran Church, Memphis, Tennessee, our guest here today on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we're going to continue in Matthew. We're going to move into verses 18 through 32 in Matthew 21. We're actually spending about 3 days here in chapter 21. Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard will be our guest tomorrow on the Bible study. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.